I know I'm not perfect. I know that everyone here has read from Paul's writings time and time again. And I'm going to be reading, I'm using Ephesians today. One of the first things I noticed when I came to this book was that his tone to Ephesus was a little different than most of the letters that he wrote. To me, it seems as if most of the letters that Paul wrote were admonishing, scolding. The church had done something that was against what Christ wanted. So he was writing the letter to redirect them, or, you know, as a father would do, scold a child. This letter to me seemed a little different, and he seemed to be very endearing, very instructional, like a father or an uncle or an older brother would be to a child that was learning something new for the first time. A game, a sport, you take them by the hand, you tell them what to expect, you tell them how the rules are. That's kind of the way I felt about as I read through Ephesians for this, as an instruction. And I know for myself, I struggle where I'm that person that wants to scold and tell somebody how it is because I think I'm right or because I think they're wrong. And at the same time, I want to be that person who is instructional, who approaches it with love. In my job, I only go see people when they're upset. You know, if it's broke, they call me, right? So I think I've done a pretty good job of adjusting to that loving attitude when it comes to caring for my customers in a worldly way. I use the Lord, I use my faith to empower me to do that. But too often I find myself the other person, lashing out, pointing my finger, scolding. And I should be more endearing and more loving when I do it. Starting in the first chapter, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. When I read that, I think about how God has a love for us, so much so that He calls us. He calls us close to Him. He's calling all men. We are all chosen to be a part of God's life. It's whether we accept it or not. But He does. He calls each and every human, all mankind, to be close to Him. His plan from the beginning was to bring mankind together through Jesus Christ. I think He wouldn't have given us Jesus Christ if that wasn't His plan. It kind of, for me, this brings to heart that commandment of Christ about love thy neighbor. Love thy neighbor as thyself. You know, we have all kinds of instructions that tell us to love thy neighbor, but when you think about it, when God loves all mankind, and Christ's commandment is to love thy neighbor, it's the same thing. It's to love all mankind. The difference between me and my neighbor might be I believe in God. I trust in Jesus Christ. And I know about the Holy Ghost. My neighbor may not know that. But he's still my neighbor. He's still one of God's creations. He's God's chosen creation. Verse 6. To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us acceptable in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. Our lives are to be the praises to God. Through His grace, we have the opportunity for redemption and forgiveness. Christ's blood, His sacrifice, God gave us His best as collateral on His word. Verse 8, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure, which He hath proposed in Himself. God's will is that we join Him in eternity. Is that such a mystery? Not to us, because we know about Jesus Christ. We know about the gift of grace that was brought to us through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. But to many without that, it's a mystery. There are many mysteries to God that we have the opportunity to come to the knowledge of. Verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him. The gathering of the saints, His children, the body of Christ, that's God's plan. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Salvation is believing in and on the atoning blood of Christ. We are confirmed with the Holy Ghost after baptism. Our confirmation, verse 14. Back up into 13. Ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance unto the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. The reception of the Holy Ghost is God's pledge, His promise if we are faithful unto the redemption of the purchased possession until we stand with Him in heaven. Chapter 2, verse 1. And you hath He quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein the time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. Paul starts out here by explaining to them that they received the grace through Christ. But then he goes on to explain to them that grace. That grace. How many of you here have been dead? How many of you here have experienced death? Come on. Everyone here but the little children should have your hand raised in the air. I'm not talking about a mortal death. I'm talking about a spiritual death. For me, I would describe that spiritual death as moving about with no purpose, always looking over my shoulder. There was a time in my life when no matter what I did, or no matter what I thought my goal was, I never achieved my goal. The end point was never what I expected, and it was just continually. It was like singing one key in a song, just one note through the whole song. It was flat. That death had there was nothing that I looked forward to, but I was constantly looking back. Verse 6 through 9. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might shew the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It is the gift of God, that grace that he pours out to each and every one of us. That gift that we receive through Christ's blood. If Christ's crucifixion had not happened, there would be no gift. I truly believe. Now, God has a plan, and he may have had a different plan. But without that gift of Jesus Christ's blood toward us, for us, we wouldn't understand that gift, that grace, that life that was described in chapter 1. It is because of God's love for all mankind we received his grace. Verse 9, it says, it talks about our works and boasting of our works. We are saved through Christ, the grace of God. All things prior to that are dead works. And when I think about that, when I think about that death that I experienced, they were dead works. There was nothing to prosper from my works prior to that. Without Christ, the light, without life, we are spiritually dead, and so are our works. have a brother, and some of you may have heard me ask for prayers for him because he recently had a stroke. Now that I'm older and I look back at his life, he's not perfect. I have scars to prove that, you know, we had brotherly rumbles. But I can look back and all those times when I was doing things that I really shouldn't have been doing, he was the one person that always told me I shouldn't be doing it. He was consistent in that. And if there was somebody walking down the street and they needed anything, he would empty his wallet into their hand. But he never once had thought of religion, of Jesus Christ in his life. He's a good man. But until he experienced this stroke and other things going on in his life, until he and I started talking and his neighbor started telling him things and he prayed, I saw my brother experience life for the first time at age 60. He was the best guy in the world. Great guy. But spiritually, those were all dead works. He was spiritually dead before he called. And I truly believe he still prays. And I truly believe that someday he will understand. Chapter 3 of Ephesians, it gives us a detailed look at the love of God and love of Jesus Christ for us. Chapter 4, verse 1. Paul likes to call himself the prisoner of Jesus Christ. I kind of think that's an oxymoron because we look at Jesus Christ as our Savior, someone who frees us, and yet Paul calls himself the prisoner of Jesus Christ. He tends to write that in his opening statements. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. The measure of the gift. There was one sacrifice of Christ, so the gift is equal to all, right? God's love is equally great for all men. But the grace we each receive varies. Mine is different, but equally great. Those of you who grow up in this church, you grow up learning throughout your whole life about Jesus Christ. He has the greatest love for you, the greatest love for me. The gift varies because I believe that grace was if measured, was huge for me. But because you were so close to Him throughout time, that grace was a little smaller for you. His love for you is equally as great. There are many things in our lives today that hold us, have the potential to hold us captive. If it was not for the death and resurrection of Christ, we would be enslaved for eternity. Just because of that sacrifice, is it possible that we can still fall to captivity? Yes, it is. Yes, it is. It's just because of that sacrifice. Because of my lack of knowledge, I was held captive. Verse 11. And He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto a measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. All throughout the book of Ephesians, Paul makes it clear we as individuals are to be unified, one body, through faith in Christ Jesus. Verses 14 and 15, we are no longer children who can be misled. We are to mature. He says right there in verse 15, may grow up. We have to mature. We have to take responsibility. We have to be unified as one body in faith. In unity, we grow stronger. And through that strength, that faith, and that strength, the body is edified. But why is that body edified? For the glory and praise of God. Edification of God. This body, because of its unification and the strength, the Holy Spirit, the way we prosper because we are all one faith, one body, one belief is praise to God. And that is beautiful. That's what He wants. He's called us to be with Him. And there's nothing better or there's no way to be closer to Him while we are here on earth than as one body unified, glorifying Him. Ephesians, all of chapter 5 and verses 1 through 9 give us instructions, advice to how we should love our neighbor. Paul is notorious for writing about all the things that we have to stay away from. This book is no different. He reminds the Ephesians of these things. He's not scolding them because they've fallen victim or fallen prey to these things of the world again, but he's listing them. Chapter 6, starting at verse 10. Finally, my brethren, we be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. The whole armor. We have to have the whole thing. The tools we require for a spiritual battle. We are not at war physically. Our battle is within ourselves spiritually. We battle guilt, fear, lust, material wants. The list goes on. Verse 13. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. You must have on the whole armor. It's inevitable. You have to have the whole thing. You can't be without one part of it. You can't believe in Christ and not believe in repentance and baptism. Verse 14, stand therefore having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. We teach this at camp a lot, spiritual warfare. We use this scripture, this portion of this a lot. And that statement of girding your loins with the truth, it's like putting on a belt. You're putting on that belt because why? What do belts do for us? Don't ask a teenager, ask an adult, what's a belt for? It's to hold things together. It holds your pants up, right? That belt of truth. This belt of truth is Jesus Christ. John 14:6 says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. John 8:32 says, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. That truth is Jesus Christ. We put on Jesus Christ because He's going to hold it together. Why are we putting on the armor? Because we are going to battle against an enemy that needs slaves. To set ourselves free from captivity, death, dead works. That's why we're putting on the armor. The breastplate. The breastplate is held securely in place by the belt of truth. The breastplate is repentance, lowliness, meekness, long-suffering. The breastplate is protecting that broken heart and contrite spirit. Our broken heart and contrite spirit, that is the only sacrifice acceptable to God. We come before Him with a broken heart and a contrite spirit. That shows Him, that's the proof that He needs, that we're there to be with Him. Verse 15, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Think about running down a gravel road barefooted. Where's your focus? On your feet. So we put on shoes, right? Put on shoes and we can run across that gravel and we don't have a thought in the world of our feet. We can focus on what is before us. The battle that's before us. We prepare ourselves by knowing the Word of God, the will of God. We prepare ourselves by knowing the commandments and the instructions that Jesus Christ gives us. We put on those shoes so that we don't focus on anything but what is before us, and the knowledge is there. It's second nature. We don't have to stop and think. We don't have to, we're not making a decision. We're not stopping to think about it. It's there. We can go. We can fly across that battlefield. And the knowledge is there. We're prepared. We're ready to go. Verse 16. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. In 1 John 5, 4 and 5, it says, we can overcome the world because of our faith in Jesus Christ. That's what that faith, that's what that shield of faith is. It's confidence that knowing that everything that's coming at you can be stopped. Now these spindly little arms I have, they get tired sometimes. And what happens when my arm gets tired? We let down our faith. When things are going great in our lives, we tend to let our faith relax. We let it hang to the side. Maybe we lean it up against something because that shield is really heavy. It has to be heavy. It has to be sturdy because here it says, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. It says it'll stop everything. But as humans, we tend to put that faith aside. And what happens? That's what our adversary's waiting for. He's waiting for that moment when your guard, your shield is down, and bam, he's going to hit you. Verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. The helmet of salvation represents freedom or deliverance from captivity or death. Is that not why we call on Jesus Christ? He opened the door to the prison. He has let us go free, and He is our guide to keep us free. You wear that helmet of salvation to protect that freedom. Your mind, this is where you're thinking about it. Your mind is what leads you astray. Because our mind is where we see things that are pleasurable. You put on that helmet of salvation, it's up there protecting your freedom. And the sword is the Word of God. That's the whole armor. The complete armor. Paul used this because it was something of strength and power that people could focus on. Because then, as now, we're people of visual needs. This suit of armor would be archaic in our world today. But it's not about the material or the physical armor that we're talking about. It's about that spiritual armor. And I think that Paul, the way he wrote this, was inspiring. It was loving. And it was not the Paul I really came to know by reading Paul, because he was always so scornful, I thought. But we must go about our days with that entire suit of armor on. We must prepare, we must carry it. Whether we're tired or not, we can't put down our faith. You know, this whole thing was short, sweet, But it was probably one very difficult thing to do for me because it seemed like every time I sat down to study, there were distractions. And I was distracted at the smallest thing. But I kept at it. I probably got irritated with Wendy and Liberty, and finally I just said, you know, you guys go do this by yourselves. I need the time by myself. It was totally quiet, and I was able to work on it a little bit. They came home, and it was total chaos for 2 weeks. I've been working on this probably longer than any other sermon I've done for a long time. But for 2 weeks now, it's been total chaos in my life when it comes to sitting down and preparing for this. And I think this was probably the perfect scriptures to read for me at this time because without my faith, without that armor on, discouragement, I was discouraged. I don't know how many times I was discouraged. I could tell you about the worst day of my life happened in Florida last week. We don't have time. But it was. And every time, the adversary was attacking me. My mind was filled with everything but what I needed to do for this. Think about your neighbor. Think about the people in the world who are out there every day and their life is filled with that chaos, those things that are interrupting them, and they have a bad attitude, and then you're irritated with them. That's not the way we're supposed to be. God loves all mankind. God loves everyone, and everyone has an opportunity. Share that opportunity. Share your armor. Share that shield with someone else who's having a bad day. Pull them in behind that shield of faith. Chaos is for those who are dead, spiritually dead, and I hope I never experience it again. Thank you.
I have a few announcements. Christmas cantata practice, remember that, this afternoon. Junior Young People's Christmas Celebration, December 3rd, 6:30 to 8 p.m. here at the East Local. Fun food and friends. Let's remember our midweek prayer service. Come prepared for that.